How many of you were here last week to hear from Rebecca Harris? Didn't Rebecca do a great job? Really appreciated that message, and it stirred a lot of thoughts for me, and so I struggled a little bit wondering what to talk about this week, but I really do feel like God has led me into a message to share with you. If you do have the opportunity to encourage Rebecca, you know, it's a risk when you're not up here every week to get up here and share your heart and what you think God gave you to give to people. If you have a chance to thank her and encourage her, she's not here today, obviously. It's her birthday, I believe, and her family's out celebrating. But if you do know Rebecca, please encourage her. Before we dive into the word, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, humbling ourselves. Lord, we need you. We need you in our lives. We need the power of your Spirit working in us. Lord, we are weak and frail without you. And Lord, as Rebecca talked about last week, about our identity and you giving us identity and you giving us freedom and calling us loved children, Lord, we just lay all that before you saying, lead us in that, Lord. Help us understand. Help us step into our calling and who we are meant to be. Lord, what we were created for. God, I pray that you would be encouraging and stirring every person's heart in this room today. I pray that they would be open to receive what your scripture has to say and what you are saying to them by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to go back to the beginning. Last week, Rebecca did a great job of talking, and I really appreciated while she was talking, she kind of talked in a somewhat animated voice of the story in the garden. And I really appreciated that, and it helps you picture what's going on. And I want to focus in on a particular part. See, the important thing about really knowing the story of creation very thoroughly and understanding the different details in that is that everything else is built upon it. If you understand the foundation of creation and what God intended and what went wrong and what all those circumstances are, it helps you understand today much, much better. It's important to lay a good foundation, right? I mean, there's a tower, right, called the Leaning Tower. Because the foundation is tilted, the whole rest of the building is tilted. And if we don't understand foundational things and we begin to build upon a cracked or misaligned or out-of-square foundation, how many of you contractors had to deal with an out-of-square foundation before? They're frustrating. Or you, how about you sheetrockers who try to sheetrock the walls of a house that's been framed very poorly? Can I get an amen? How many of you were the framer and the sheetrocker in your own project and cussed yourself later? Yeah. Things need to be square and straight. I think it's very important as Christians that we understand very thoroughly the story of creation because there's so much rich information in there that helps us then ultimately stand secure today if we understand it well. I want to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And we're reflecting on this idea of having an identity, that the Creator gives us identity, and that he gives us freedom within that identity with loving boundaries, as Rebecca taught us last week. But I want to focus in on why, what God was thinking when he made man. Have you ever asked yourself that? God, what were you thinking? Don't do that, okay? He's way bigger than you. I read Job this morning. How many of you are familiar with Job? When God challenges Job and he's like, excuse me, where were you when I told the ocean where it could be and could not be? Where are you? Have you seen the storehouses of lightning? Do you tell them where to go? And he just humbles Job. So we want to be careful that we don't become fault finders of God. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the sea, the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Here's what I want to focus in on first thing this morning is that we are made in God's image, in his likeness for dominion. I hear a lot of identity and purpose in those statements. Why did God make me? Why did he make you? We could get into all the specifics of how you're different than me and we're all unique and we have giftings and things like that, but there are some foundational principle things we have to understand about why God made man. What purpose does man exist? And the first is this. In God's mind, when he made you in his image. So what does that mean, to be made in the image of God? Well, at first glance, if we don't give it a lot of thought, it just means we look like God. But let's think about that for a minute. Is that what that really means? God made us to look like him. Well, we all look different. Does God have two legs and two arms? I'm not sure. I know God is spirit. I know I can't really see him, but I know he can be seen. Jesus came in the flesh. It's kind of a complicated idea what it means to be in the image of God. But I think in this passage, it's not as much about the way something looks. When we look back at what this in the original Hebrew when this was written, there's no punctuation here. It just basically says, let us make man in our image, likeness, and dominion. These three things. And starting with image, it's this idea that it's more about what something represents. So we're going to talk about this a little later on, but you know, in the Old Testament, we see that they had problems worshiping idols. And whenever I think of an idol, I just think of a little statue kind of thing like Indiana Jones or something sitting somewhere that people worship. But even in the ancient world, people understood it wasn't this little stone or wooden thing that actually had power. It was what that little stone or wooden thing represented. It was the visible image of an invisible God. And in a similar way, you and I are representing, that's what image means, we're representatives of God in his creation. It's almost, that idea of image in the Bible is always used of representing something else. It's a picture of something else representing it. It's kind of like, I mean, one analogy we could use is your shadow. I can see my shadow here on the stage from these lights. And what is it? It's my image. It represents me, but it's not me. That's not me. This is me. And so when I move, it moves. So shadow kind of gives us an idea. Are we a shadow of God? Something of God that's seen in the earth? I think that's a helpful way to think about it. What about a copy? We have copiers these days. Thank God for the printing press. Some of your guys' handwriting is terrible. We can duplicate things, right? But the duplicate, the copy, is never the original. It's just a representation of the original, right? So in some ways, we could say we're a copy of God, but we're not exactly like God. How about a child? Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. Same two words here. And named him Seth. Now, when you have a child, maybe you've heard the joke before that, you know, your child gives you a lot of grief. You're like, I'll get rid of you and make another one that looks just like you. But our kids don't. They are a replica of us in a way. So when I look at my four children, I see some of their mom and I see some of me. Sometimes I see some of my grandparents in there. That's, to me, that's one of the best ways of talking about the image of God. And as we talked about last week, we know that we are now God's children. What does that mean? It's more than just the adoption into the family, we actually represent the family on the earth. Who do we represent? We represent God. So it may include looks, but it's much, much more than that. Okay, I can look at Gracie and I can see that Gracie looks like me and looks like her mom, but there are other things that happen. If Gracie gets ornery, then I'm like, oh, that's your mom. I see your mom coming out of you, right? Janny's not here to defend herself today, so. But there's those invisible qualities too. And in a lot of ways, you and I have the opportunity to reflect in creation the character of our God. In my mind, the idea of being an image bearer or imager, as some say, is to represent God in his creation, to reflect his character into it. So we're going to unpack that as we go. The idea of likeness. So we talked about image. Now, likeness is a little bit more of a look-alike kind of connotation, but it's very much about being representative as well. God's rule on the earth is seen through our actions. God's always using mankind. Have you ever asked him that too? Like, why do you use us, Lord? Like, you'd be so much better at it, but it's his design. Through you, he makes himself known on the earth. You are an image bearer. You are in his likeness. John 12, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said this. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Jesus is representing his Father. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. See, Jesus is our example of the perfect human being, perfectly reflecting in one this relationship with God into the world. If we see him, we see God. When creation sees us, they should see things of God. Isn't that interesting? You were made with a purpose. You are not a purposeless, random, forgotten act of biology on the planet. You aren't just a mass of cells with a brain. You were intentionally designed by God to be his representative in the earth. That's never changed. It broke, but it didn't change. You have purpose. So when you hit those moments when you feel purposeless, or my life has no meaning, you always go back to that foundational understanding, I will forever and always in this life be an imager of God, a reflector of his good nature and character in this world. That's my job. That's what I'm made to do. And the third word being dominion. I think we know what dominion means, most of us. It's prevailing, ruling, subduing, which comes later. It says, right after that, it says, subdue the earth, multiply, rule over it. That's what we do, and we're subduing the earth, and this doesn't have to do with military conquest in the original design, but it has to do with reflecting God all over the world, subduing the world with the nature of God. We were his gardeners. But it's not really just about a garden, is it? It's about the power and the nature of character of God being reflected through his people. You're like a conduit or a mirror. You know, if you carried around a big old mirror on your chest, I know some of you, you'd be pointing at the sun and shining in people's faces, driving them crazy. That's kind of what it's like. You're walking through life with a mirror. What are people seeing? Are they seeing a reflection of God in the image that we're bearing? Or what are they seeing? I want to focus in more on this idea of dominion, but I want to touch on the idea of sin. What broke this purpose? God set out to make man, to subdue this creation of his by bringing his character, his nature, his wisdom, his power into all the earth. That was his intention. But sin comes into play. Last week, Rebecca did a good job in Genesis chapter 3, 4, and 5 of reminding us what the serpent said to the woman. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I think when we think about this imaging idea, we maybe understand a little better why Eve was tempted. Because, I mean, if you think back of it, I mean, you look at it, creation fell because of a piece of fruit? I mean, did it really look that good? Is any fruit that good? I mean, pineapples are okay, but what was it, fruit? Was it looking? Yes, it was, but it's representative of something. Because how does the serpent tempt Eve? You will be like God. So here's the deal. You're an imager of God now, Eve. I don't want to read into this too much of what it doesn't say. But we do wonder sometimes, what was the actual heart-level temptation of Eve? Was she naive? No, she's seeing that it was good for wisdom. It was powerful. There was a lot of power in this fruit if she ate it. She would be wise. She knew it. And so this idea of just being a copy, I don't want to just be a copy of God. I don't want to just be an imager of God. I don't want to be a representative of God. I want to be like God. Sounds like Satan, actually. And isn't it interesting that that's how he fell, and in the same way then tempts mankind to fall in the same way? It's not good enough for me to be a representative of something else. I want to be my own thing. And that's alive and well today. The very thing that causes man to stumble in the very beginning, breaking his basic design, has to do with wanting to be God or like God, not just an ambassador or representative of God. I don't want to just be a copy on the earth. Now we understand possibly why that temptation was so strong, because you and I suffer the same temptation today. I don't want to submit to God. I don't want him to be the authority. I want to be the authority. Man is authorized. If we have dominion on the earth, that means we have a certain amount of authority. God has commissioned us. He sent us. He's authorized us. To what extent does our authority go? This is a question we need to be asking ourselves. It's so very, very important. Because the temptation is to take our dominion beyond its boundaries, to take authority where we don't have it. Let me give you an example. If I am tempted to steal something of yours, I get in a wrestling match and I want to steal your wallet, am I authorized to do that? No. But what do? We self-authorize. We decide for myself. I'm the one who really should be making the decision about whose wallet that should be. Do you understand what I'm saying? This temptation comes along where I'm not going to represent God any longer in my decision-making. I'm going to represent myself and my own interests. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be the decider of good and evil. And I'm going to be okay with taking this wallet. Now let's apply that to all kinds of things. We start to understand that sin isn't just a checklist. We talk about this. I mean, we start out by teaching just simple right and wrong principles. But the problem with that is that we end up in this situation where sin is just it's like a checklist. And the more things I check that I don't do, the better I'm going to be with God. But it goes much deeper than that. Because what we find out is the checklist doesn't save you. It can't help you. You can't be good enough for God. That doesn't work. But it goes even deeper than that, and I've talked about this quite a bit over the years, that sin isn't just that checklist, it's misalignment with God. It's really where the definition of sin comes from. But then I want to just go a little bit deeper to what I think is kind of the root or the substance of what sin actually is. Sin begins with you and I rejecting what we were made for. It all begins with us denying God's design for us. When we go outside of God's design. So thou shalt not murder. What happens when we do that? It's not just a checklist. It's something that's way outside the nature and the character of God. It's not his design. I'm going to reject God's authority. I'm going to decide for myself that I'm going to go ahead and take this life. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Well, where does that come from? God just making arbitrary rules? No, this is in the character and the nature of God and his design. And when we reject God's design, that's where sin comes from. So man is authorized to a certain extent, but we're tempted to self-authorize or take authority where we don't have it. That's not our identity. It's not what we were designed to do or to be. And when we step out from under that, we remove ourselves from God's protection, we remove ourselves from his grace, and what we do is we step into a situation of his justice. God is just. You ever think about something like some heinous criminal dies and you go, that guy got away with it. He got away with it. He got through his whole life being that criminal and no one ever busted him. How come the bad guy got away with it? He didn't get away with it. Nobody gets away with it. Do you understand? There will be a reckoning at the end of time for all these things. Nobody gets away from anything, with anything, you or I. But thank God for his grace and his mercy that we can be forgiven. And we don't have those things plaguing us. So every time when you're out and about and you're living your life, every time you see somebody being very creative, it's music, it's art, some kind of amazing creativity, there's a reflection of God in it. Every time you see some good deed, some justice happening, you see God. You see a reflection of God. There's an image there, a picture. When I see someone do something where they serve somebody else and they sacrifice their own time and their own life to help somebody else, I'm seeing God. There's a reflection there. There's an image. That's who you and I are called to be in the world. When I see somebody doing something wise, handling something with great wisdom, using their knowledge, not as a weapon or a condescending thing, but using it to better a situation, exercising wisdom, I recognize, I see God in that. There's an image, a reflection of God in that situation. That's what mankind is called to do and be in this creation. So then, let's go back to this idea of an idol, a little stone or a wooden statue that supposedly has power. Not really. Even the ancient world knew it wasn't about the stone statue or the wooden thing. It's about what it represents. So what I want to present to you today is an idea that the ultimate form of idolatry is when man worships himself. You and I are a reflection of God in creation. I mean, imagine that little idol finally one day going, I've had enough. I'm the guy that everybody likes. I should be in charge. How silly. But that's what we've done. I'm way better at this than you. I mean, this is another silly picture, so forgive me for my silliness, but I imagined myself grabbing an ant bigger than all the other ants and putting it in an ant farm and saying, you're in charge. And that little ant going, wow, I'm way cooler than you. I know how to run this ant farm. You're done. But we do that. We're that little ant that goes, wait, I'm the arbitrator of right and wrong. I'm the decider. I'm going to give myself identity. I'm going to decide what my destiny is. It's totally rebellious. It's anti-authoritative. It's against the authority of God and outside of the authority of man when he steps out of his design, the intent of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, Paul's instructing us. He says, I imply that when pagans sacrifice, what they offer to demons I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want to be a participant with demons. See, sometimes we have a tendency to think that when people worship idols, they're worshiping nothing. They're actually worshiping supernatural powers other than God. There's a whole conversation to have in that situation. But Paul's saying, you know, it's not that the sacrifice is anything. It's not that the idol itself, the physical thing is. It's what it represents that makes it so powerful. We are called to submit to God. I want to talk about authority and submission a little bit. Very popular topics for us to talk about. Very difficult, very challenging. We live in a society that rejects authority and does not like the idea of submission. How many of you like the idea of someone else making your decisions for you? Well, I do in some cases. Where do you want to go to dinner? I don't know, you decide. Okay, but let's get a little more serious about this. Here, let me decide how you spend your money. Oh, I have some ideas, by the way. Nobody tells me how to spend my money. Nobody tells me what to think. I'm the decider. I'm the God. But God has called you and I to submit to him to understand what we should do and where our authority lies. He's the one who gave us identity and gave us authorization. You don't have authority because you were born with it. You have it when God gives it to you. You don't win a contest to get more of it. Authority and submission is a topic that we could talk about for weeks, and I don't have time to unpack it a lot, but I want to focus in on the idea that if we really want to operate in our full authority and full understanding as human beings in our identity properly on the earth, we have to submit to Jesus. If we do not submit, we will have no authority. What did the centurion say to Jesus at the healing? For those of you who know the story, I'm a man under authority. I tell this one to go, I tell that one to go. He understood what Jesus had authority to do in that situation. Understanding authority is actually something I think super lacking in Christianity. And it's very difficult to wrap our heads around, especially with the way of thinking that we're brought up with. We're submitting to God, and we understand our authoritative boundaries. Let's look at the definition of humanism. Humanism is an outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. Humanist beliefs stress the potential value of goodness of human beings, emphasize common human needs, and seek solely rational ways of solving human problems. If you are paying attention, you will see this all day, every day in your life. See, we kind of laugh at those Old Testament guys that worshiped stone images or wooden images or whatever. We laugh at them, but we shouldn't, because our society is really degraded to a point where we're not, even in those situations, at least they recognize there was something more powerful than them. We're getting to a place now in humanity where humanity's not recognizing anything as more powerful than itself. That's humanism. It's the worship of ourselves. It's man as God. When we read about the abomination of desolation in the temple, I can't help but think, this is the most abominable thing I can think of, is the created deciding it should be worshipped. It's amazing. But it's so important for you and I to be wrestling with submitting ourselves to God, understanding our authority. Jesus is bringing restoration to your image-bearing authority. Here's the good news today. And now I only have a few minutes left to wrap it up. The good news is that Jesus is bringing restoration to his creation. He's bringing mankind back into his purpose. When man rejected his created purpose of being an image bearer, Jesus came and has made it right by forgiveness of sins and sacrificing of himself, that you and I can begin a journey, one that we're reborn. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So if we chose to go the wrong way, there's nothing we can do but face death. But then Jesus brings us to a rebirth that Peter talks about. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, as we're journeying along, we've been reborn, and then as we go, God starts trusting us with more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I know we think about this as our death moment and transitioning into eternal life, but I think this is a kingdom principle throughout. As we become more and more responsible, wielding the authority of God in the world, reflecting him, he begins to trust us with more. Excuse me. And then, of course, ultimately we have the new creation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed. Why are things accursed? You look around the world, it's so broken. It's just sad, sad, sad. A friend of mine texted me yesterday, he's like, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm just sad. I'm sad and I'm looking forward to when things are made new." Because the pain and the reality of a broken creation, which, by the way, we broke and break every day by rejecting our God-given identity to be reflectors of him in creation. But I look forward to that day when the curse is no longer. There is no death. There are no tears. And mankind enters into something like the state he was originally made in, to be an image bearer of God in all of its fullness. I can't imagine what that will be like. But it's really one thing that just gives me hope. I'm just going to persevere and hang on. Okay, what should I do, JR, with what you said? That's interesting. Great. What does this matter? Well, it matters in a lot of ways, and I hope you'll ponder it. But I'm going to wrap up with three quick things. Number one, you need to submit to Jesus. Are you submitting to Jesus? In Acts chapter 16, verse 7, Paul wants to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus doesn't allow him. Now, here's the thing. We do this in our lives all the time. Wait a minute, God desires that none perish. God wants everybody to. Why wouldn't God let Paul go in there and preach? God is the authority, you are not. Where in your rational mind, you might rationalize why you should go to Bithynia. But you have to be paying attention to what Jesus is saying about the situation so that you make a right decision about where to go. Because left to your rationale, I mean, imagine if Peter, or if Paul, excuse me, goes ahead and bucks the system and says, yeah, Jesus, I'm better at deciding these things than you. I'm going to go do it. I'm sure it must be your will because the Bible says that none should perish. So it must be your will that I'm going to go there and do that. And he goes there and what happens? Not much. You can't force God to do anything. It's not by your rationale and by your will. Understand the boundaries of your authority. That's my second point. Learn where your authoritative boundaries are. You have them. You have limited authority. Know where that authority is and how to wield it. I'm going to go ahead and skip that verse. The last thing I want to... Actually, I want to make 2 points about that very quickly. Learn your authoritative boundaries. Start with the biblical ones. What are the biblical boundaries? You do not get to decide when the sun's going to rise and when the sun's going to set. Start with those big picture things and then narrow it down. Where do you have authority? And then it becomes personal. This is why we have the Holy Spirit. God, do you want me to do this? God, do you want me to get involved in that? God, what do you want me to pray for this person? How do you want me to handle this situation? We need to be submitted to Jesus. We need to be listening and recognizing where he's called us to have authority or not. When you pray for somebody, there's an authority there. God's called us to do that, to be his image bearer. But we don't exercise our own will into that situation. We seek God about what his will is for that situation and what he wants us to do. Maybe he doesn't want us to go to Bithynia. How could that be? Well, it was. So many cases like that in the Bible. So you got to start with the biblical and then hone in on the personal. I have a different authority than you have. I have an authority in this arena. You have an authority in that arena. I have an authority in this particular situation. Jay and Anita have an authority in the realtor realm I don't have. I can't go up there and do the thing at the courthouse or wherever you guys do it. Right? I don't even know where to go. See, that's how bad I'd be at it. I'm not authoritative in that realm. If you're a high school coach and I come down there and start yelling at you on the court about how to coach your team, I don't have authority to do that. I'm not authorized. We need to be thinking about these things. But when you do understand that you have authority in a situation or God's called you to do something, own it. Own it. Don't neglect it. We are image bearers. Reflect God. It doesn't have to be the big things. It can be the small things. Just be nice. Be just. Be honest. Be compassionate. Tell the truth. Reflect God in what you do. And in doing so, you are accomplishing his design for you. My last thing is this. Walk out your restoration journey. Persevere in it. Persevere in the journey. Jared, what do I do with this? Keep pushing to understand, to learn. What does it say here in Hebrews? Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds, good works. Don't neglect meeting together. What is it? This is all action. Take the action we're made to take. Do it. Get after it. That is what we're called to do and be. Church is not just a meeting. We got a mission to live. We got people that need to see Jesus, and they need to see him in your life. You're the one who's going to reflect it. And it might not be with your brilliant words and all your knowledge and all your information. It'll be with your kindness and your good attitude and your caring and your compassion. I want to tell you, if you've never yielded your life to Jesus, you've never given him authority in your life, I want to tell you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for our sake, meaning you and I, God, that he is God, made Jesus to be sin, when he knew no sin. God made Jesus to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You want to return to that righteous design that God has for humanity? How many of you are looking forward to that? Someday you will rise with a new body. It'll be like Jesus' body was after resurrection. You will rise with the purposes of God ahead of you. You will rise recognizing that though we broke creation, he's had mercy upon us, and we will step into the very purposes in which we were made. If you've never submitted your life to Jesus, I want to let you know that he took your place where you deserve to die. He took that. Receive that for yourself and begin that journey of being restored to what you were intended to be. Would you stand, please? Lord, thank you that you made us with purpose. God, this is big stuff. This idea of you're in authority, you give us authority, there's authority in the world, we're to submit to each other, we're to submit to you. What all those things mean, there's a lot to it. But God, in all of that, God, I pray that your children here, all of us, would be encouraged this morning and reminded, my life has meaning. My life has purpose. I'm connected to something much bigger. I'm connected to God. Lord, we're thankful for that. I pray that you would bless each one. Lord, I pray that these scriptures, these words that have been spoken, these words of life and truth, as they're thought upon, as people leave here today, Lord, that you'd be stirring fruitful and good things in each heart and in each mind. Pray that your power would be sensed as you work in people's lives today. We honor you today and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I've went over a little bit, so you're going to want to check your kids out soon. If you would like to receive prayer, we have our prayer team over here to my left. Please do not miss the opportunity to receive prayer if you need it. Thank you, and have a great rest of your day.